Good morning, everybody. Isn't that a beautiful song? I love that song more and more every time we sing it. And it surely fits with today's lesson. Aaron and I talked briefly yesterday, and he knew what I was preaching on, and he couldn't have picked any better songs today. And so we're going to look, though, at James chapter 1 to begin with, and I'm going to connect some dots with you. Remember a couple of weeks ago we looked at James chapter 1, and we looked at the outline of the book of James, and I titled the overall concept, Steadfast Undefiled Religion, and we looked at the first part of that from chapter 1 on enduring trials. And I love that lesson, not because I preached it, but I love that lesson because we all undergo trials, and how we think about those trials is so important, and God has blessed us so richly to help us to think properly about the trials that we go through. Well, then James continues on with his thought on a different subject, and he leads into it in verse 19 or verse 21 by talking about putting away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. And from that concept of the implanted word, he moves on to a discussion of being doers of the word and not hearers only. So read with that with me, James chapter 1, verse 22, beginning. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. We'll look at all this a little bit, but I want to focus in on the idea of being doers of the word and not hearers only. That's where James jumps off into the new concept that he's dealing with. And so what does it mean to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only? It's very general and very broad in its context. He talks about how easy it is for us to deceive ourselves into thinking that we're religious, as he goes on to talk about true or pure and undefiled religion later on. He says you can deceive yourself into thinking that you're religious, but you're not applying the word. You're not a doer of the word. And he compares that to someone who looks into a mirror, looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, and then he goes away and he forgets who he what he looked like. So let's explore that thought for just a minute. You know, you stand in front of the mirror. What do you usually do when you stand in front of the mirror? You look and make sure that everything's in order, you know, and if something's out of order, you correct that pretty quickly. And so if you think just in those terms alone, what James is saying, and you may have had this happen to you. I know I have. In fact, I've even had this happen to me with myself preaching the sermon, where I convict myself of something I need to change in my life, hearing myself preach on a particular subject, or sitting in the audience and hearing the preacher preach on a particular subject and being convicted while I'm sitting there, I need to change something. I need to do something differently. I need to do better, or I need to not do something, and so on. You get the idea. I'm convicted. And then I can go away and I can forget what manner of person I saw. I saw myself in the mirror of God's word. And now I've gone away and it's gone. And I forgot what manner of person I am. So I'm just like this man here whom James is describing. I heard the word. I received the word. I was convicted by the word. I saw my face in the mirror. I saw that there was something out of order. And then I went away and I forgot what manner of person I was. And so that's deceiving myself into thinking that I'm religious. That's what James is warning against here. And he uses examples of bridling the tongue, serving the needy, keeping yourself unstained from the world. Those are examples. Those are categories of things that James is looking at for us to give consideration to. But the main concept is that we hear the word of God and we're convicted by it, but then we don't make the change or the changes that we need to make. I bet you every one of us could probably raise their hand if I asked you to and say, have you ever done that? And I know I have. So I want to explore with you the idea of being a doer of the word, because that's so broad. It's so general because it encompasses everything. And I want to try to boil it down. And I'm going to be looking at the two greatest commands with you this morning. Aaron led that song. We just sang that song. And all the songs today have been about loving God and imitating Christ and his love for his Father and his love for us and loving one another. And so I'm going to focus in on the two great commands as a framework within which for us to think about being a doer of the word. And then I'm going to make an application to the church. And I'll tell you why when I get there. All right, so let's look at this idea of deceiving ourselves first and foremost. The idea of being religious is the idea of fearing or worshiping God, to tremble, to be respectful of God. If anyone thinks that he is religious, if he is a worshiper of God, if he fears God, and then he hears the word and does not do it, he deceives himself. And so think about that in terms of your love for God and your love for your fellow man, because those are the two great commands. In Matthew chapter 22, if you want to turn there in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22, and verse 36 beginning, Pharisees are questioning Jesus, and one of the Pharisees says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And that was a debate that they had amongst themselves. If you look at the rabbinical literature, you'll see that they were always very concerned about discovering or finding out or identifying what is the great commandment in the law. And so Jesus answers. He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." So I think it's fair, it's right for us to sum everything up under those two commandments. Our law, the law that we've been given, as James calls it, the perfect law of liberty, is the law of love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. So are you a doer of the word, or are you a hearer only, is the framework within which we're thinking and working here. He goes on in verse 25 to talk about the one who looks intently. And that's the word in the Greek. The word in the Greek is interesting. It's a word that means you stoop down. You actually stoop down to look at something with great intent to perceive it. So it's an effort word. You're not just looking. You're looking with great effort. You're intense. You want to find out what the law of God teaches you. So you look intently into the perfect law. He says, the one who does that, he says, and perseveres. There's the next concept. He continues. That's the word, continues in it. So he didn't just do it once. He does it continually. He's always looking into the word of God to see what God would have him to become like. And he says, and then does it, this man shall be blessed in what he does. So the idea of being blessed by God God's blessings accompany our looking intently into the perfect law of liberty, continuing in it, doing it, and that man will be blessed by God. And so, seeking to know God's will, seeking with all your heart to know what it looks like to love God and to love your neighbor. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So that's keeps it simple for me. That's what I'm trying to do as a Christian. I'm trying to learn God's law of love for Himself so I can love God the best possible way according to His will. And I want to learn what it looks like to love my fellow man. My fellow man would include everybody. My wife, my children, my brethren, my associates, people out in society, down at Lottie and so on. I want to learn how to love my fellow man. So, that's someone who seeks to be a doer and not just a hearer. So he makes mention of bridling the tongue. If you don't bridle your tongue, your religion is worthless. Well, why? Because you don't love God if you don't bridle your tongue. Because what comes from the heart, or what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart, Jesus said. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 18, he says it very plainly. What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. So if you don't bridle your tongue, then your heart is wrong. Your heart is wrong. You don't love God and you don't love your neighbor. Think about that, men, in the context of your home. Do you have strife? Ladies, do you have strife in your home? Do you not bridle your tongue? Then you do not love as you should love. And in the context of James and trials and not being angry and not, you know, facing your trials without wrath, think about that in terms of bridling the tongue. You're not going to complain. You're not going to be angry with God. You're not going to be angry with your circumstances. You're not going to be filled with wrath over the circumstances of your life. So you can see, bridling the tongue is a reflection of your love of God, and it's a reflection of your love of your fellow man. Likewise, helping those who have need, helping widows and orphans in their distress. James is giving an example of what true religion, pure religion looks like, and all of that is coming from a heart of love. Do you love those whom God loves? Then you love God. Do you love those who are in need? Are you willing to take care of them? James spends much time on that in his epistle. It's a very practical demonstration of Christianity. Do you love people by helping them in their need? So you're assessing, am I a doer or just a hearer? And so you're thinking in terms of how can I love God better? How can I love my neighbor better? And then even the idea of being unstained by the world around us, that's a love of God. Because the flesh wants to be stained. The flesh wants to indulge. The flesh cries out for its desires to be met. But because we love God, then we're going to say no to those impurities and those desires. Because we love God. So again, you see where James, I think, is focused in on is this perfect law of liberty, which is really summed up in the two great commands. To love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. To love your neighbor as yourself. Even the idea of being unstained by the world as loving your neighbor, I think, is a real concept. Because my example, my influence, is going to be a huge factor. And if I'm wedded to the world, if I'm indulging in the impurities and I'm being stained by the world around me, then there are going to be people who are harmed by that. My own family, to mention, just to say the least, brethren, people in the world, and so on. So, again, the law of love is governing everything we do in regard to hearing God's word and being a doer of it. So now here's where I want to make the practical application for us this morning. I read an article this week called What Type of Church Do You Attend? And I didn't even like the title. I would prefer to put a title on it, What Type of Church Do You Work With? A little difference there, but I think it's a big difference. I don't just attend church. And hopefully you don't just attend. What type of church do you want to work with? And so the article then listed six different types of churches. You could might be attending the Seeker Church, where the idea is relevance, cultural relevance. And there, in this article, he gave strengths and weaknesses of each type of church. And so it's interesting in some sense. I didn't put a whole lot of weight on it. It's just interesting to observe some of the comments that were made about different types of churches. He said, ideally, you'd have an element of all of these in your church. And I think that's probably right. But he was focusing in on strengths and weaknesses. The do-over church was emphasizing grace above all things. You know, the grace of God. The evangelism church, missions, the ministry church, service, the educated church, Bible study, the discipling church. And this was the one he was advocating, the discipling church, to do all of those other things, but also to advocate holy, godly living. So he was trying to make a point in this article and encouraging people to look at discipleship. So I understood that. I valued that. And I only bring this up because it got me to thinking about this church. And I wondered, would you consider this church a safe place? And that's what we've talked about over the past number of years. Occasionally we've mentioned the idea of this fellowship, this family here, being a safe place for you. And I thought of that because that's what I want. I want this church to be a safe place for me. I want this church what? To be a church that loves God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and who loves their neighbor as themselves. And that's what's going to make this church a safe place for me. And I thought of Joey. You know, I thought of Joey in regard to this church being a safe place for my children. And I thought of the idea of loving God, loving your fellow man. What would that look like in terms of this church being a safe place? So I want my son Joey to be grounded in the faith. I want him to respect the authority of God's word. I want him to love God by loving God's truth and by seeing that in this church. Because as a young man, he's influenced by all the people around him. So, and your children are being influenced by this church. Is it a safe place for you? Is it a safe place for your children? What makes it a safe place? So I ask this question first and foremost. From God's perspective, what is safe? From God's perspective, what makes this church a safe place? And I'll answer real quickly. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. But what does that look like then? Is this church a safe place for you? Do we love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength? Do we love our neighbor? What would that look like? Well, first and foremost, it would look like a church that respects the authority of Jesus Christ the King. And we would be seeking to do God's will in our worship, in our organization, in our work together, in our use of the contribution, in our teaching, in our doctrine. And we would want the leadership of this congregation to be very solid and strong in the faith, doctrinally, teaching the truth, emphasizing staying within the Word of God. Why? Because if that doesn't happen, then your children are not going to learn like they need to learn to respect the authority of God. And moreover, it's very likely that this church will enter into division at some point. And that will not be a safe place for you and your children. Because division comes when you move outside the Word of God or when people stop loving one another. That's when division comes. And if you've ever been through division in a congregation, it's the worst. That is the worst, as Tim Hawkins says, one of my favorite comedians. That is the worst. And so we is this church a safe place for you? So do we build your faith? Does the leadership of this congregation, does the teaching, do the Bible classes, does the preaching, does the instruction you receive here, does the edification you receive here build your faith? That's important if this is going to be a safe place for you. I hope it does. I hope and pray it does. It's one of the primary focuses of my preaching and teaching is to build your faith. And when I go into people's homes and study with them, if they're weak or whatever it may be, that's my whole focus. I just want to build your trust in God. I want to build your knowledge of God. I want to help you to see who God is, because that's who you trust. That's who you trust. That's who provides. That's who helps. That's who you need to worship and honor. So build your faith. Does this church do that? Is this a safe place for you in regard to building your faith? And then I thought about this, and I thought about Joey. Would this be a safe place for my son if he entered into sin? Would it? Because it might not be if it wasn't handled well. So I want to ask you, is this a safe place for you? Is this a safe place for your children? What would make it a safe place? Because the Bible teaches us to restore those who were overtaken in a trespass, doesn't it? And it wouldn't be a safe place, would it, if Joey entered into sin and this church ignored it? Wouldn't be a safe place, would it? Why not? It might be safe for Joey, right? It might make him feel, oh, nobody's bothering me. Nobody's dealing with me. I'm safe. Would he be safe? Because sin separates us from God, as we talked about in our Bible study, and Joey would not be safe. He'd be in sin, and if the Lord should come or he should pass from this life, he would lose his soul. Is that safe? Or if time went by and sin was forgotten and overlooked and ignored, Joey may overlook it and ignore it. He may even be captured by it and overtaken in it. Is that safe? So is this church a safe place in regard to being willing to make the sacrifice to come to your child or to come to you if you were in sin? You need to answer that question. You need to make sure that this is the kind of group that you can trust to come to you and talk with you if you're in sin, to help you, to help restore you. As the Bible says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You see the connection there? So fulfill the law of Christ. Love your brother enough to restore him if he's overtaken in a trespass. So would Joey be safe here? I believe he would. I have all confidence that he would be. I know the leadership of this congregation, the men and the women who have proven themselves down through the years to be mature in Christ. I know them, and I have all confidence in them that they would help my son. Now, would they help him, though, the right way? And that's another question, because I've seen churches very quickly go and point out sin, but then the way they handle it is not safe. Why not? Because of the Bible's emphasis on mercy. If mercy is absent, if the spirit of gentleness is absent, if kindness and love is absent from the effort to restore, then it's not safe. It will drive people away. It will hurt people. It will make them feel unloved. Now, they might feel unloved anyway if they're determined to persist in their sin. They might resist and resent, and it doesn't matter how kind and how gentle and how loving and how meek you are, they will resist it because they want to stay in their sin. But I'm not dealing with that. I'm dealing with a Christian now who wants to go to heaven and is overtaken in a trespass. Will this church go to your child or to you with mercy? Let me emphasize the scriptures on this. Look with me in Matthew 9. We had this up on the board after the announcements, if you read it. Matthew chapter 9, verses 11 through 13. The Pharisees are watching Jesus very closely, and they're seeing him eat with tax collectors and sinners. And the general thought there on the word sinners is that these are women prostitutes. Generally, that's the idea. He's eating with tax collectors, the most wicked of all the men, and sinners, prostitutes, the most wicked of all the women. He's eating with them. And so the Pharisee says to Jesus, to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice." I got to tell you, that one teaching of Jesus has really resonated with me down through the years. I served as an elder up in Conway, Arkansas for 7 years and as a shepherd. And so numerous times were there occasions to go to people and try to encourage them and restore them, come out of sin, deal with their issues and problems. So you can imagine how that makes you tremble a little bit. It's such a responsibility. And so you don't want to drive people away from God by your attitude, by your disposition, by your words. You're fearful in that regard. And so you pray to God for guidance and help. And one of the things that resonates in my mind when I think in terms of restoring somebody, when Paul says, "You who are spiritual, restore such a one." I thought we were all supposed to be spiritual. We are. So there must be those who we can count on to be spiritual, who will do a better job in restoring somebody. And who might that be? Wouldn't it be those then who are more mature in the concepts of loving God and loving neighbor? And what are those concepts? I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Love is patient. Love is kind. So when someone's in sin, mercy has to dominate your disposition, your mindset, your attitude. That's coming from a heart of love and concern and care that you're able to communicate to somebody because you're worried. You're fearful for them. You want to help them. And so you're merciful instead of being, "You're in sin. You need to repent." Well, yes, they're in sin and they need to repent. But would this church be a safe place for my Joey? I think it would. Because I think what I've seen is that dominant concept. We want to love God and we want to love our neighbor. We want to learn what it means to show mercy. You got to learn that. I got to tell you, my natural inclination is not to show mercy. My natural inclination is just to get mad or angry. That's my natural inclination when things go bad, when things go wrong. I just can tell you sometimes, you know, the Word of God immediately corrects you. The Word of God immediately redirects your thoughts because you go and learn what it means. You learn mercy and it dominates your mind. And so your anger immediately goes away. Your frustration, your irritation goes away, and you start thinking in different terms. And so, is this a safe church? Well, to the degree that we love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves, this will be a safe church. Are we determined to keep you and your family safe? We are. Are you? Are you determined to keep your brethren safe? Then love them. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your brother. And this will be a safe place. And so I was thinking about that in terms of what kind of church do I attend? What kind of church do I work with? And I want to tell you with all of my heart how grateful I am to you for making this a safe place for me and for my family. Appreciate your good attention. You may be here this morning and not yet a Christian, a child of God. I hope and pray that something has been said this morning that gets you thinking about your relationship with God and to make sure that you're right with God. And so if we can help you in regard to that, if we can study with you, or we can help you in any way, or if you'd like the prayers of the congregation, whatever your need may be, we invite you to come.